Our gracious Heavenly Father, as again we turn our attention to your word, believing that you have not only spoken in the past through it, but that you continue to speak to us as a father addressing his children. We pray that this room may be filled with a sense of your presence and our hearts may be opened to recognize your voice, and that in ways that are individual and personal and intimate, as well as together and corporate, we may hear the voice of our Father speaking to us afresh in his word. Lead us, we pray, to Jesus Christ, the fountain of life and blessing. We ask this together for his great name's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Psalms at Psalm 90, the psalm that opens the fourth of the five books of the Psalter. You'll find this on page 496 of the Pew Bible, if you're going to use that particular edition. Psalm 90, which bears the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man. For a thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismissed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Like some of you, I'm sure, at this time of the year, I always find myself mathematically challenged. The problem is not so much the difficulty of mathematics, difficult though mathematics seems to be to many of us. The difficulty is remembering that we are now no longer in the year 2005 when we write our next check, but the year 2006. Some of you, like me, will go through half a checkbook simply trying to write one check in the next couple of years. It's difficult for us to get used to the fact that we're living in a new year, that we're living in a new time, that a new date has come. And every time of this year, this seems to me to be something of a parable for the Christian life, the Christian believer for whom so much has been done by God, so much so that the New Testament tells us that there is a sense in which we're living in a different time. If anyone is in Christ, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, then the old has passed, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, it's like a new creation. And we live according to a different kind of timetable. No longer the timetable he describes in that chapter of living for ourselves and our own calendar and our own diary, but living according to the drumbeat of God, living according to his timetable, living in the light of the year of his grace, the day of salvation. That is not simply a problem for New Testament believers. It is apparent from the 90th Psalm, written on this occasion not by David but by Moses, so beautifully described here as Moses, the man of God. And writing, asking as he does here in verse 12, that the Lord will teach him to number his days according to God's timetable, for the very obvious reason that Moses was living among a people who, despite seeing God's saving power, had been tempted to return to the old man-made timetable to which they had grown accustomed. And although Moses doesn't here spell out the precise context in which this psalm was written, there is certainly one period of his life for which it would have been supremely relevant. The period when God's people were promised the new land, sent out spies, and were terrified to hear, Numbers chapter 14, that there were giants in the land, doubted the strength and power of God, and then spent their future days wandering for decades in the wilderness, and wanted, as Numbers 14 tells us, wanted to go back to the dating system of Egypt rather than live in the timing of their newfound Savior. And it's within this context that Moses is learning to pray, O Lord, O Jehovah, O Yahweh, O Savior, teach us to number our days. Teach us to live according to a new timetable. Teach us to live in the light of your saving power and your redeeming grace, because we are a forgetful people. We forget who we are. We forget what the Lord has done for us. Oh, he prays, recalibrate our lives at this time, that we may learn to live according to God's calendar. And he begins to meditate on this. Meditation that for many of us has become such a lost art, that we can focus our gaze and our attention span on all kinds of things, except the things that really matter. And this is what had happened to God's people, who had seen his mighty power, experienced his saving grace. They were suffering from a spiritual amnesia. They didn't know what time it was. And as Moses meditates, he teaches us also how to live according to God's math, how to live according to God's timetable. I want you to notice several obvious things about the teaching of Moses in this great psalm. The first of them is this: that he begins to meditate on how he has seen God's hand revealed in his experiences. As I say, I think this psalm probably belongs to the period of time described in Numbers chapter 14, and the way in which, when the people rebelled against the Lord, Moses began to pray that God would show mercy to them. And he saw God's mercy. God came to him and said, I am abundant in mercy. I forgive the sins of my people. But the sins and failures of my people lead to certain consequences. And so mingled in with divine mercy, the people began to taste divine severity. They came under divine judgment. They experienced an ignominious defeat, and for Moses, that year became truly an annus horribilis, a terrible, a horrible, an awesome year for him. And yet as he reflects not only on the promise of God's mercy, but on the severity of the experiences through which God would bring his people to chasten them and to transform them, the great thing is that he believes and recognizes that it is the same merciful God whose hand is upon his people in times of severity and pain as in times of joy and satisfaction. And indeed, the purpose of the times of severity is to wean us away from seeking our satisfaction anywhere else except in the Lord and in his purposes. As the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 119 on more than one occasion, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, in God's timetable, I keep your word. Affliction, said one of the old writers, is a knife that can cut a man's meat or cut a man's throat. And it's true, isn't it? Until by God's grace, we begin to see, even though we may not understand the mystery of the ways in which he has worked in our experiences, that his hand of mercy remains upon us even in days of heartbreaking severity. And there is a proper way for us to say, not with clenched fists shaking our hands in the face of the Almighty, but with an open hand stretched out towards our Heavenly Father, O Father, what are you doing in my life to lead me nearer to yourself? And so for Moses, he sees God's hand revealed in his experiences. But you'll notice in the second place, as he reflects on this in the psalm, that he sees God's character revealed in his providences. And in fact, the psalm breaks up very naturally into three sections in which he meditates on God's character revealed in his providential dealings with him. As he becomes conscious of the limitations of his own life, he's like the grass of the field that rises today and is gone in the evening. And he is so small by comparison with God's glorious eternity. In his sight, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years are as a day. But for us, 70 or perhaps 80 years, and at the end of them, trouble and pain and strife, he says. But this God to whom we turn, he is our rock. He is strong with an eternal strength. And in his providences, he has revealed his eternal power to us. And then as he begins to reflect on the people's sin and his own sin, he becomes deeply conscious of God's holiness. And in the light of God's holiness, he feels the people's rebellion and twistedness to be exposed as darkness being exposed to the light. That is why men and women of the world hate to think of God's holiness because they cannot bear to have exposed, even privately by His word, the depth of their twistedness and rebellion against Him. That's why we dare not use the word sin any longer in polite society. And yet, in a sense, as we enter into the holy presence of God, it's the only word that can come to our lips. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he becomes conscious of this because God is wanting him to see the depth of his need in order to lead him to see the ways in which, in his providences, God reveals his undeserved grace to meet his people's deepest need. My friends, I hope we understand this at the beginning of a new year of grace, that the only way to rejoice in grace is to go through the pain of discovering why we need so much grace. The person who thinks that he or she needs little grace never discovers great grace. The person who loves the Lord much is the person who has discovered, whatever we may be like to one another on the outside, that on the inside we desperately need His grace. And God will never allow us out of this rhythm, because it's the rhythm of the whole of the Christian life. I discover His grace, and in discovering His grace, I begin to see more and more the need that my sin brings to my life for that grace. And so the cycle continues. It's the theme of every passage in the Scripture, every book in the Bible, every message that's preached from any genuinely Christian pulpit. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And as He is merciful to me, His grace begins to taste like the sweetest thing in the world. Why does grace not mean much to me? Because my sin does not mean much to me. How will grace mean much to me? Oh, says Moses, when in the light of God's holiness I begin to see the depth of my need for it. Isn't that wonderful? That in the light of his experiences he sees God's hand at work. In the light of his providences he sees God's character revealed. And all of this leads him to the themes with which he closes. That in the light of his emptiness, he begins to see the marvels of God's fullness. He describes himself, for example, in verse 3, as dust, and speaks about his frailty. And then in verses 5 and 6, he describes himself as grass and thinks about life's brevity. And in verses 9 and 10, he describes how in old age there may be toil and trouble. And he thinks about life's futility apart from the blessing and the presence of the Lord. And it's this, that at the end of the day, no matter who I am, what I have done, what my accomplishments may or may not have been, at the end of the day, I am utterly empty-handed, apart from the riches of God's fullness to satisfy my deepest needs in my personal emptiness. That's why, as he closes this psalm, you'll notice he prays for three things. In verse 12, he prays for wisdom from God. In verse 14, he prays for satisfaction in God. in verse 17 in those beautiful words, let the favor or the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. He prays for transformation by God. Wisdom from God that he may live a day at a time for the glory of the Lord. Satisfaction in God. That he may live as a joyful and a contented believer, transformation by God, that something of the beauty of God's holiness may be embedded in his life. And of course, brothers and sisters, for us who stand on Moses' shoulders and see further beyond the horizon than Moses was ever able to see. We know where these resources have ultimately been given to us by this God to whom Moses prayed. Given to us, yes, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as Paul says, who is made over to us as God's wisdom, as God's righteousness, as God's holiness and beauty, as God's gracious Savior. Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden, says Paul in Colossians 2, all the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, to save, to keep, and to transform my life. And so, says Moses, so pray we, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may have that spiritual wisdom to know how to live for the glory of our Lord Jesus, that we may enjoy that spiritual satisfaction that even though we be emptied by life's providences, we are full of Christ's grace. That we and all the ugliness of our heart and spirit may be transformed by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that it might be said of us that something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus is in our lives. Isn't that what we most need at the beginning of a new year of grace? Yes, as individuals, but also as a witnessing and serving congregation here and to the ends of the earth. Oh, that the beauty of the Lord would hover over us, would invade us, would transform us and our fellowship together and our lives out in the world. And then, as Moses prays, the God who has been our dwelling place in all generations will make us strong to serve him for his glory. The words of a little hymn I learned when I first became a Christian believer in my teens came back to me from it seemed nowhere this morning, as though a prayer for 2006. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. O Lord Jesus Christ, we may rightly pray, teach me to number each of my days, that I may have wisdom to serve you in every single day of this year. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us to establish the work of our hands. Oh, what a privilege, what a prayer. What a blessing if this were to be true for you, for me, for us in 2006. May it be so. And may the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us with mingled grace and power. We pray that you would write it on our hearts, that in its strength and grace we may thus live for your glory. Hear the cry of our hearts, that we may more and more be like our Saviour Jesus Christ, and in his service bear much fruit and enjoy his satisfying love. We ask this for his dear name's sake. Amen.